All right, good to see you this morning. We're on lesson 8 in our outline, page 38. That's where we're starting this morning. As we begin, though, Dave Messer is going to lead us in prayer.
It's all worth it. Our Father and great and holy God, we are so thankful to you for all your many blessings. And we're thankful that you've allowed us to meet in this place to study more of your word and to learn more of your ways. We pray, Father, that we'll learn and apply it to our lives. Please forgive us of our sins and help us to live for you more diligently. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, lesson 8. As we kind of work through some of these lessons, I think what I'm going to do is, because we're not going to get through all these lessons in the next few weeks, and so I'm going to start kind of picking and choosing some points a little more than what we've been doing, so that we can try to go through. In fact, we may even wind up skipping a lesson here or there and just try to get to some lessons that may be a little more helpful to us. We'll kind of see how that goes along. But here in lesson 8, we are focusing on this idea of increasing in wisdom. Just this quick review, and we've talked about lifelong zeal. God's salvation gives us every reason to have zeal. And we've talked about God's process for building zeal, which means there has to be a distinction made between what God considers to be spiritual zeal and what man considers to be spiritual zeal. Preparing ourselves for zeal, and igniting that zeal, drawing near to God, and drawing near to God through Christ is where we were last at. And then today, fuel. You know, as we've continued to use this analogy of building a fire, because that's kind of the point behind zeal, the idea of building a fire, we find and we are reminded that increasing in wisdom is paramount in the idea of building good spiritual zeal. The point of emphasis becomes that there's zeal of different kinds. We can have zeal, but it can be misplaced. We can have zeal and it's for the wrong purpose. We can have zeal and it's based on the wrong knowledge. We can be zealous, but it cannot be helpful. In fact, it could do harm. And so when we talk about this zeal, and the fuel to build the zeal, we're looking for, you know, wisdom. Wisdom that, I got thinking about this, wisdom that provides a steady hand on the wheel. That's kind of a favorite term of mine in times when things are kind of difficult, things are going out of the way, there's turmoil around, and it's like someone's got to keep a steady hand on the wheel. I mean, that's how you work through issues of life. Well, when you talk about spiritual zeal, there is that need of a steady hand on the wheel to keep things pointed right. Because as we've seen and we've discussed some already, there are a lot of people that are religious and have zeal in what they believe and practice. That doesn't mean that it's right. And so we've seen already that there's a distinction that has to be made. And certainly as we get into this lesson, the idea of adding fuel to build our zeal and increasing in wisdom, we should see and understand the need and the importance of knowledge and wisdom from the right source. That's kind of where we're heading. Some would say wisdom is the most important fuel. And I think there's a point to that. We've talked before just in this continued metaphor of a fire. Remove the fuel and the fire goes out. We get that. So in this analogy, if we remove wisdom, spiritual wisdom, our zeal will go out or it will be misplaced or both is what will happen with that. And so you think for a moment here about controlled fire and uncontrolled fire. Fire of itself is not a bad thing. It's been used from the beginning of time as a benefit to man. So there's a blessing with controlled fire. But there's disaster with uncontrolled fire. You know, we have a fire pit at our house, and sometimes we go out, we have a fire, we cook some hot dogs, roast marshmallows. It's a good place to kind of sit around with friends and prop your feet up and enjoy the fire on a cool night. It's in a controlled environment, and fire is used in a good way in that sense. But you think about a wildfire, something that's uncontrolled, and it's not a good thing. It's destructive, and it can move fast. You have to think about that for just a moment, because there's application we can make even to our zeal and the need of having true spiritual wisdom that will help ignite our zeal. And you have to turn it the other way with this uncontrolled wisdom. That is, it's not based on the right source and what that will do and what that can lead to. Just like a fire that's uncontrolled. You know, you see these wildfires on TV out in California, and it's just more than I can just totally wrap my head around. So big and so ferocious and so fast. But uncontrolled fire can be that way. I've worked some fires like that, not as big as the ones out west, but some good-sized wildfires. And it's scary when you start seeing how fast it can turn on you, how fast it can consume you, even when you're not even seeing that that's the potential. When a fire is like moving a certain direction, but somehow the wind changes, or sometimes the fire changes the wind, and somehow now it's wrapping around you. I've seen that happen. And it is totally uncontrolled. You don't have the better part of the fire yet. It's uncontrolled, and it's controlling you. It's controlling your response, you know, to what has to be done. So we understand. We can see it. You don't have to work a wildfire to understand and see how that works. But we're making the spiritual application and what can happen when wisdom is like an uncontrolled fire, meaning that there is no wisdom or it's being misused or misapplied. It's like an uncontrolled fire. We can be zealous, but it can be misplaced and it can do harm instead of good. Wisdom allows us to fuel our zeal properly. And so we're trying to make the point of emphasis here, the need of having true spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom. That's what we have to have. So if we remove wisdom from our lives, we remove godly zeal. And you think about the result of those actions. It'd be foolish actions to remove wisdom from our lives. I mean, you might think of some applications. You might have some examples that you could think of. This last week in Athens, Alabama, I saw some advertisement for this church. It was called Refuge Church, not Refuge. How do you say garbage? Refuge? Is that right? Refuge? It's not that, but it's very close. You know, it's Refuge Church. It's like it's a place where you'll be picked up and saved. Well, I looked at their website. There was nothing there that offered me any thought or hope that anything that they were associated with as far as that church went would save anybody. I mean, their doctrine was very far from what Scripture would say. It would appear from their website and their videos that they were very zealous about the things that they were doing. I mean, just extremely so. You can appreciate zeal, but zeal that was very much misplaced. Come as you are. God doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care how you're living today. He just wants you to be a part of Him. This is part of their advertisement. There's no change you have to make. There's no judgment. There'll be no judgment in this church. You can come just as you are and however you are. And the idea here that they were promoting is without any kind of spiritual basis to it at all. And yet, from what I understand, it's quite the growing church. Well, why wouldn't it be? You can go and you can get a touch of religion and you can live in sin and no one's going to judge you for that. I mean, that sounds good for a lot of people. And they're very zealous, is the point. You know, they're very zealous for who they are and what they are and what they teach. But that's zeal that is incredibly misplaced. That is zeal that is not led by godly wisdom. Zeal is what we want, but we want the right kind of zeal that's led by spiritual wisdom. You might have some other thoughts or examples about that. Spiritual applications to misplaced zeal. Any thoughts that come to your mind? Yes?
The church you were just talking about, I think if you, you know, express that, you know, reasonably, like the other time, I can certainly understand how they would say, we sing the song just as I am, you know, which is a similar idea. In other words, we don't have anything to bring to Jesus to earn salvation. If that's what they mean by it, I can understand that. Now, if they went farther and said there's no sense of repentance or change when you're coming to the Lord, then that's a problem. I would say, okay, I can kind of get the first part, but if they're preaching some kind of saved without change, which there certainly are churches and people that
That seems to be kind of a growing trend, and part of their advertisement, that was very much the impression that I got. God will just accept us however we are, however we're living, you know, like there was no change needed. God loves everyone as you are. Well, God loves everyone, proven over and over again, you know, through biblical text, but calls everyone to repentance. Yeah, that's what they're missing. Wisdom has to be well placed, and for us to have proper zeal. You think of just a couple of examples here of zeal misplaced. You know, we read not all that long ago about Jacob, who was seeking Isaac's blessing, and yet he went about it in a very deceptive way. I mean, he wanted it bad enough. He was willing to be deceptive. He was willing to lie about it. Here's zeal without moral integrity. Perhaps is a way we could say it. King Saul, an example of someone who abandoned humility and just common sense. And he abandoned a heart that was dedicated to God. I mean, that's where he once was. God chose him to be king because of where his heart was at. But in time, he moved far away from that, and he compromised moral integrity. We've been reading just recently in our Bible reading about Saul. And his interaction with David, his desire to kill David and such as that, to try to preserve his kingdom, well, he was not successful in that because he was not living or acting in a godly way. God could not preserve his kingdom because he had moved so far away from God. His heart wasn't right. So what God, you know, eventually told him, you know, in that regard. Zeal must be controlled by godly wisdom. A couple of examples here. We've talked about, you know, controlled fire is a blessing, uncontrolled fire is a disaster. Just like proper zeal is a blessing, improper zeal is like a curse, because it just leads us the wrong way. And we do it, if our zeal is not where it should be, we're going at it hard, we're trying to accomplish something, we're zealous, but it's not where we need to go. And so we're talking here about wisdom and being wise and godly in actions. So look at a couple of passages here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And there's probably a number of different places we could go with this, but this one came to mind, this passage, because of some points made in our outline here, just below. You know, we're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What's the idea of wisdom here? You know, the apostle is saying, walk in wisdom. How so? What is the applications that are being given here? What do you see? Yes.
You don't want to say the wrong thing to discourage someone from doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got to have that thought of saying and doing the right things that are going to be a good influence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's the idea of using judgment and wisdom in how we approach someone, what we have to say to them. We're trying to be encouraging as opposed to discouraging. Let your speech always be with grace. You know, the idea of, as it goes on, seasoned with salt. Salt adds a pleasing flavor. You know, speech is the tool here that comes from the heart. We're going to we have to be careful how we use that to be encouraging and not discouraging in any way. Using wisdom. In particular, you know, toward those who are outsiders. I'm getting the impression here that those who are not Christians, those that we're trying to have influence with outside, that we have to be careful what we do and things that we would have to say. You know, a Christian, our outline makes this point, a Christian who is zealous but foolish will wreak havoc in the lives of those they contact. Well, that's true of everyone. But for Christians, now there's an extra layer here where hopefully we are the ones that people would look to and expect a steady hand on the wheel, that we are careful in the things that we say and in our actions, so that it is always representing Christ in some way. In our outline, it says, you know, about the middle of the page, on page 38, perhaps you have known people who have discouraged others with their careless words, or divided a church with their selfish ambition, or drove away honest seekers with impatience, or disrupted good works with unfair criticisms. And we can think about each of those points here for just a moment. Again, the idea of what this passage is talking about is being careful what we say. You know, thinking about what we say but before the words come out. You know, speech that is seasoned with grace and with salt. Because we can very quickly discourage someone by words that are not chosen well. Or churches that are divided because of selfish ambition. Most of us have probably seen something like that at one time or another. You know, someone just becomes very, very hard and dogmatic on some point or principle that's important to them and can drive a wedge in the church. They might even have a good point that needs to be considered. But the way it's done sometimes is the wedge that drives apart. Or drive honest seekers with impatience. You know, again, this idea of, you know, walk in wisdom toward those who are outsiders. Trying to have the right words to say for those who are seeking truth and understanding. You know, sometimes we have to really back up and control our own passions on what we want to say or teach. Sometimes people aren't where we are at, where we are thinking, or at the same level of knowledge. Lack of patience can drive people away because they're not ready to hear what we think, what we want to say, and we have to be very careful about that. Or disrupting a work because of just continued criticisms. Well, sometimes criticisms are necessary, but how it's delivered makes all the difference in the world. And we can't always be criticizing. So, you know, those are, I think, are fair points that are being made. I'd like to hear what you have to say. You know, you may have some other points or some additions to what we've just said here. You know, Wes.
Coming out of the Methodist Church, I think that in some ways, and many others who have come out of different denominations. I think tend to have a little bit more empathy for people that are not among our brethren. Mm-hmm.
And where they're coming from.
Right, where they're coming from. Because I'm, you know, I think that we should assume the best about people. Mm-hmm. As opposed to assuming that they're, you know, they're just not interested in truth, or they're too caught up in their tradition or their group, you know, and that kind of thing. Because, I mean, I'm the same person now that I was then. I've gained in knowledge and understanding, but I was open to truth then, mm-hmm. as I'm open to truth now. So people that are seeking God and seeking truth, I think that that's the best approach as far as personal evangelism, is to assume the best. Mm-hmm. If you don't know, then assume that they are interested in knowing the truth. And it may be like, you know, Apollos and, well, the taught Stephen, not Stephen, but Gidmai.
Priscilla and Aquila.
Right,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right, that's right.
More perfectly, mm-hmm. the Word of God.
He was open to truth.
Right, he was open.
Had the assumption been made other than that, they could have blown him off.
Exactly. Right.
Yeah.
So empathy is very important for us to have regarding people who are outside.
So zeal is what we want, but it has to be well placed. And our zeal has to be led by wisdom. And that wisdom is going to include, it has to include a spiritual understanding and knowledge, but it also includes such things as being careful in the words that we use, not assuming the worst in everyone. Spiritual zeal demands that we are not trying to drive a wedge, but we're trying to unite, we're trying to pull together. You know, we cannot compromise truth. And that's no suggestion of that at all, but it's how we handle truth. That's the wisdom element here. That's the part we're trying to deal with. That's the wisdom element in this, is using truth and zeal in a good way, beneficial way. In our outline, the point is, man, I think this is a good point, that when religious people are fired up, but they are foolish, God is never glorified. I mean, so we might think, we may want to make the application that as long as we have zeal, God is going to be pleased and God's going to be glorified. Well, not if it's misplaced. Not if our zeal is not based on spiritual wisdom. Not if our zeal makes us do or say things that are outside of a godly character. How could God be glorified in that? And so that's why there's this emphasis here, just on having zeal, but it being placed where it should be. And wisdom is what is needed, you know, for it to be a good zeal. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Zeal without wisdom will lead us away from God. And the result of that is being lost. There are lost religious people. Jesus addresses that in Matthew chapter 7 and other places as well. There are lost religious people. Just because we are religious, just because we believe in Jesus, does not make us stand right before God. There has to be a connection through spiritual wisdom, through His Word. Consider Israel. The case, the point here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What happened to Israel? I mean, really, what happened to Israel? Israel is described here. Who is this? Who is Israel that Paul is addressing in this text? Who is Israel?
They lost their knowledge of God through generations.
These were God's chosen. These were the people of God. We think of those who are the people of God. We think of the saved of God. And yet the description that's being given here, is this a description of those who are saved before God? I'm not seeing that. Are you? That's not what's being said. You know, they had a zeal, but they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were busy going about keeping the law and their traditions, and they were zealous in those things, particularly among the leadership of the Jews. They were very zealous. Zealous so much that when the Messiah came among them and was teaching some things that seemed to go against their traditions, they ultimately killed him. Were they zealous? Yes, they were zealous. But it was not based on spiritual wisdom. And even though they had been called the people of God, they were the chosen ones of God, they had moved far away from his commands and statutes. And as Paul is saying, they have become ignorant. You know, the idea here that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This is our point of emphasis in this class, in this lesson. We want to be zealous, but we want it to be the right kind of zeal. That which is based on wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom that comes from any other source will not put us in a relationship with God. I've heard people say sometime when they are looking at a very popular church around us somewhere where there's a lot of activity, there's a lot of excitement, they got police out there directing traffic in and out of their parking lot. And more than once I've heard people say, well, they got to be doing something right because look at all the people that go there. And more than once I've heard people say that, like that is the criteria. There's a lot of people that go there, so it's got to be right. Well, there were a lot of people who were Jews who were far removed from God. Should be eye-opening. I mean, should make us really think. You know, it brings us around to this point of some self-examination. Where are we at? We are trying to build lifelong zeal. But we are wanting and trying to build lifelong zeal that is directed by God. Anything else will not be helpful to us and will not bring glory to his name. Zealous people must have good authority to stand on. I mean, here's how we know if our zeal is well placed or if it's misplaced. Look at some passages with me here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, maybe at this point, kind of finishing up some thoughts in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And some of these points toward the end become, you know, just very pointed in regard to a relationship with God. He has spoken, you know, through the last three chapters here, as we have it divided into chapters, about relationships, a relationship with God and how that should be, and what our attitude should be in life and how we even interact with people, how we interact with God. But he's kind of drawing that around now in the latter part of chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Sum it up in just a few words. What did Jesus say? How would you sum it up? Ken.
To be free. When Jesus says, I never knew you, that's because we never knew him.
Mm-hmm. Because those that he is speaking of never drew close to him. Oh, but they were religious. They were religious people. But they didn't draw near to him. How so?
They weren't correct in their worship.
Yeah, these are worshiping people. They are acknowledging God. They are exhibiting public displays of their faith. Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Were they zealous? Here's to me that they were, very zealous, but it was misplaced.
It may be possible they were doing the right things, but for the wrong reason.
There's an element of this too. You know, we said earlier, we can do the right things. We do it with the wrong attitude, the wrong purpose. It still does not glorify God. It's still misplaced. It's a difficult idea or concept for many to accept that there are lost religious people, especially in our day when we're in the environment where many say it doesn't matter what church you go to, as long as you love God, we'll all go to heaven together. We'll be with him in heaven together. And yet passages like this don't say that at all. Here we have religious people who were lost because they were not doing the will of God. We can be zealous, but we can be lost. That's the thought we're coming back around to here. In verse 28, same chapter, after Jesus had some more to say here about, you know, the example of building your house on the rock or building it on the sand. In verse 28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We can make a point here of emphasis. Spiritual authority is what it takes for us to stand right before God. Some other thoughts, comments on that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's think about here for a moment the foolishness of men. That's what Paul is dealing with. That's what he's addressing. He's already made some points with regard to hope, salvation that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of the words once delivered. Verse 18, we come to this point. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jew requests a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Make some application. Talking about zeal. Zeal that is well placed. Zeal that is misplaced. What can we see from this text? Zeal. Zeal that is misplaced, zeal that is well placed. What can we say from this text? Les?
One thing that comes to my mind readily when I think of this passage and the idea that the Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews request a sign and seek, and Greeks seek after wisdom. The wisdom idea is closely related to intellectual pursuits. You know, they're seeking some kind of academic intellectual pursuit. And what that, if you don't have the knowledge of God, what comes to my mind is the Big Bang Theory, which is which really displays the foolishness of men, because they believe that the entire universe came from an invisible God. Now, all of us who have, you know, half a brain can understand that that makes no sense whatsoever. But because that idea is couched in intellectual, academic, scholarly, science, context, it's made as though it makes sense to people, or is supposed to. And if you're intelligent and enlightened, that's what you believe. Mm-hmm. But if you're not, then the foolishness of the cross, that idea is foolishness to those who are perishing. They're not seeking God. They don't want to relate. They don't want to know the God of the universe. And they're so intent on not knowing the God of the universe that they're willing to believe the universe came from nothing. That's how far they're willing to go. So they're very zealous.
Mm-hmm.
Again, going back to people who are religious, and I do believe it's a religion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the whole, because they have to have more faith than we have,
yeah,
in order to believe that. So it is a religion. So we of course, the comparison is that, you know, we have a faith that is founded on genuine knowledge and evidence, as opposed to philosophy and empty, vain thoughts.
Here Paul is addressing those who are very zealous in what they believe, those who were saying the message of the cross was foolishness. I mean, they're outspoken. They're very zealous in what they were promoting and what they were saying. And yet the distinction is being made here that, you know, that which is foolish in the eyes of these men is actually what is saving those who are willing to see and accept the words of God. There's zeal on both sides. There's zeal on both sides of the equation. And it's based on the same knowledge that's being offered. The salvation that comes through the preaching of the gospel, verse 17, had said previous to our reading. And the words of wisdom concerning the cross. I mean, there's wisdom there and zeal for those who believe that. But the zeal is just as great to those who have rejected the same message. It's just as much zeal. But the outcome is extremely different. The end result is very different, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The contrast of that. Even the least part of what God knows, which there's not truly a least part, but it's the analogies, it's the comparison that's being made. Even the least part of what God knows is more than the wisest of what men can pull to the party. Our focus in the whole lesson has been the idea of building zeal by spiritual wisdom. That if we remove wisdom as a component for zeal. We are doomed. We will have no direction that would lead us toward God. We will have direction, but it'll be away from God. And so the whole point of emphasis is that we would grow in zeal through spiritual wisdom. You can spend a lot of time all through Scripture looking at different points that would exemplify that point over and over again. The need and the power of spiritual wisdom, where that leads as compared to the wisdom that comes from men. Wednesday night, Lord willing, I want us to spend a few minutes in James chapter 3. It's part of our outline here, I think, on page 39 at the top. I just want to deal with that point there for a few minutes, and then we're going to kind of go on to the next lesson. So read into lesson 9, underline some important points, make some notes on the side, and you'll have something to say for class if you prepare on that ahead of time just a little bit. Thank you for being here today.